Greetings. This is Get Ready for Sunday from Corpus Christi Catholic Church in Tucson, Arizona. I'm Deacon Mark from Corpus Christi. I'm grateful you're giving this a listen. For the next few minutes, we'll be looking at the scripture readings for the Masses on the fourth Sunday of Easter, and it is still year B in the lectionary cycle. If you'd like to be looking at the scriptures in question as I review them, you can get the exact text from the website of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, usccb.org. Click on the Prayer and Worship tab near the top of the page, then select Daily Readings Calendar, and find the date of the Sunday we're reviewing. There you will have it. On to the task at hand. Our first reading stays with our current concentration on events in the early formation of the Church, from Luke's book, The Acts of the Apostles. Let's set the scene. We heard about it last week. Peter and John have just met a beggar, a man crippled from birth, at one of the gates to Jerusalem's great temple. In the encounter, Peter takes the crippled man by the hand, and he is healed in the name of Jesus. A crowd of witnesses soon gathered around Peter and John, and Peter had begun to teach them. While he is speaking, both he and John are arrested. What we hear today is a scene on the following morning. The whole Sanhedrin has assembled to interrogate the two apostles. We have the high priest and other priests of his class, along with other leaders of the people, elders and scribes. The same men who confronted Jesus as he drove out the merchants from the temple and who conspired to have Jesus crucified. They are now demanding to know on what authority Peter and John have cured the crippled man. Once again, the true motivation of the power structure is revealed as being more interested in the authority of the one who performs the work than in the miracle that has just occurred. The question carries an obvious subtext. Through whom do the people have access to God? In St. Peter's direct style, he lays out the facts for all to see and says, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified. Peter then puts the questioners precisely in the place they do not want to be. He employs imagery from the very well-known and well-loved 118th Psalm. The stone rejected by you has become the cornerstone. As it was understood by the Jewish people, that stone was a representation of the whole Jewish people, rejected by imperial powers around them, but through whom all people of the world would come to know God. The Sanhedrin has become the imperial power, blocking its own people from access to the one God they profess. Here, then, is a reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely, by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name this man stands before you, healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. Today we follow these strong words of proclaimed faith in Jesus the Christ with words of response taken from the 118th Psalm. We hear three strophes. Each is a distinct prayer or song into which we join as we repeat four times the 22nd verse of Psalm 118. The first of the songs reiterates the truth that God is trustworthy. Human power structures are not. God is endlessly merciful. Humans are not. In the second strophe, we offer thanksgiving for all the ways through which God's mercy has touched our lives to this point. This is a real opportunity to acknowledge the limitlessness of divine mercy and to remind ourselves of the indescribable ingenuity of God bringing that mercy into our lives. The last strophe invites us into a personal recollection of the people who have been ministers of God's love for us. Make a list of names you can recall, and if you can't remember a name, describe the person and the situation. Put on the list anyone whom you remember reached out to you with support, love, encouragement, mercy, especially in times of great stress, pain, or danger. There's your mini roll call of saints, people who responded to God's call of becoming messengers of mercy and love. They did so directly for your benefit. Here, then, is the prayer we will pray together. The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have been my Savior. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done. It is wonderful in our eyes. The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have been my Savior. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his kindness endures forever. The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. You might want to keep that list around. Pray it now and then. Add to it as your life unfolds. For our second reading, we stay in the first letter of St. John, written to encourage and teach the nascent Christian communities. We'll be in this same letter again next week and the week after. This is a short passage today, but it's rich with points to ponder and encouragement for those who are following the way. First, there's a simple reminder of the magnitude of God's gift of our adoption through Christ. We are truly children of God. In the short sentence, "Yet so we are," I hear a sense of both great gratitude and sheer wonder that there is nothing we have done or nothing we will do or can do of our own power to merit this status. Yet so we are. Next, we have the statement, I'm not sure if it's a warning or an assurance, the statement that we will be misunderstood as we become conformed with the Spirit of Christ. John suggests to his flock that they will indeed encounter being ostracized and greeted with suspicion or outright hostility. That's what Jesus experienced. Finally, John points to the future that is simultaneously unknowable and completely transformative and joyful. The more we grow in his image, the more we will be gifted with the grace of his Spirit. Give a listen. A reading from the first letter of John. Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God. Yet so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, now we're ready for today's gospel passage. Again, from the Gospel of John, it contains one of the great I am statements of Jesus. John records 7 instances where Jesus makes definitive I am statements, echoing the voice of God whom Moses encountered in the burning bush that burned but was not consumed on Mount Sinai. I am the good shepherd. It's Good Shepherd Sunday on the fourth Sunday of Easter every year in our lectionary. In each of our three annual cycles of readings, we hear a different selection from chapter 10, known as the Good Shepherd Discourse, in John's Gospel. In order to set the context for this week's passage, you really should read the entire chapter. Chapter 10 is about sheep herding. This is a vivid image for a first century Jew, as sheep were a precious commodity. They were a source of food and of wool for clothing. Not unlike many workers today, although a vital component of the economy, shepherds were on the lower rungs of the society that their work supported. Shepherds stayed with the sheep day and night. As a result, the distinctive aroma of a flock of sheep was imparted to the shepherd, which likely explains why they were asked to keep their distance from others. This is also a good point to remind us contemporary Catholics that our Pope, Francis, has asked priests to be, quote, shepherds with the smell of sheep, that is, leading efforts to reach out to the marginalized and oppressed among us. In this passage today, keep in mind that Jesus is specifically speaking to the Pharisees while inside the great temple. In the previous chapter, Jesus cured a man who had been born blind. This happened on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were accusing him of being a sinner and breaking the Mosaic law of total rest on that day. In Jesus' response to them in the last verse of chapter 9, he calls the Pharisees blind because by their rote fundamentalist observance of Jewish law, they have blinded themselves to the spiritual needs of the Jewish people. They were willing, even eager, to look past a divine miracle because it occurred on a particular day of the week. Or perhaps the day of the week was merely a convenient tool to use, hoping to discredit Jesus and maintain their own supposed control over access to God. The sheep herding task was commonly assigned to the youngest male in a family, or to a hired person paid to tend flocks belonging to several owners, perhaps. At night, the sheep herder would place the sheep in a sheep fold, commonly a stone-walled area out in the countryside with a single opening. This was guarded by the shepherd, stretching his body across it as he slept. His body became a part of the stonework protecting the flock. In the morning, the shepherd would lead the sheep out to pasture. The shepherds were so familiar with their flocks, and the sheep familiar with their shepherd, that sheep readily discerned the voice of their shepherds from all the other shepherds, and easily followed their own shepherd by only his voice commands. There are a couple of points about this Sunday's selected verse that call for some explanation. When Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd, he makes a comparison to hired shepherds who were not as committed to their flocks. When trouble came, like a wolf approaching, the hired shepherd would abandon the flock rather than risk his own life. And isn't this exactly what happened to Jesus during his passion? The hired shepherds, in the form of the Jewish leaders, abandoned Jesus and declared the despised Roman Emperor Caesar as their king. The Jewish ruling class, consisting of the high priest, the chief priests, the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, had studied and were extremely familiar with their own scriptures. More than anyone else in the society, they could have seen how Jesus fulfilled the numerous prophecies and historical writings contained in their scripture. The problem was, they had become corrupt. The merchants and money changers who worked at the temple paid a fee to them. With thousands of pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and the other Jewish pilgrimage festivals every year, the collected fees provided a significant source of income for the ruling class. And of course, Jesus was seen as a threat to their livelihoods. Their hold on wealth and power was more important to them than being able to read the signs of renewal and redemption that Jesus brought. Throughout Israel's history, there had been numerous corrupt leaders, and the first century leadership was not exempt. Likewise, in our own nation's relatively short history, we have experienced the spectrum ourselves. Great leaders, good leaders, poor leaders, and corrupt leaders. In this discourse, Jesus makes clear what makes him the good shepherd. He is willing to die to protect his flock. For any of you who have served or are serving in the military or in public safety, you know firsthand that a condition of your employment brings the possibility you might have to make the ultimate sacrifice. This passage should resonate for you as Jesus approaches the end of his own life with all the human emotions that apply and remains true to his mission to the end. The next important point we need to discuss is Jesus' distinct reference to other sheep that do not belong to this fold. He says, "These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd." The great news for us is that this verse is an obvious reference to the Gentiles, us. In the Gospels, God is revealing himself to the Jewish people in the incarnate human form of Jesus. It was always his plan of salvation that all people, Jew and non-Jew, as a single collective body, would be gathered together through him. We recite as much every week in our creed. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Further, we do not need to go to the temple in Jerusalem to be with Jesus. In his resurrected nature, he is sacramentally present with and for us in the Eucharist and whenever two or more are gathered in his name. That's the great news. But let's not overlook the great responsibility that is also a part of that gift. We dare to call ourselves members of the body of Christ alive today. We must remember Jesus' words, "Other sheep that do not belong to this fold, these also I must lead, and they will hear my voice." Remember also the words of the Creed. We are charged to be an apostolic church. That doesn't refer only to a real and continuing connection to the apostles who walked with Jesus. It means, at least as importantly, that we are to be apostles, ones sent forth by the Master to carry his message into the world's brokenness, thereby doing our part to transform it. Here, then, is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why my Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." The Gospel of the Lord. That's enough for today. I pray that you're able to show up for Mass online or in person as you are able. Let's help each other keep all this at the center of our lives. And may God's blessing be abundantly visible in your life.